And when he had cast out the devil, the dumb spoke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord today in the gospel, he's seen again working a great miracle. There's a man amongst them. He's possessed by the devil. Nobody questions that. Everybody understands that to be the situation. This man is possessed by the devil. And nobody, no matter what they can try or do, can make that man speak. He's silent. That is the thing that the devil is causing to be manifest in him, that he says not a word at all, rendering him dumb. But with that, our Lord comes along, and before all that are there to witness it, to see it, what does he do? In an instant, in just a moment of time, an act of will, that devil is driven out from the dumb man, and he begins to speak anew. It's a miracle. It's a great action that takes place. And those around him all witness it and recognize what just happened. But for their part, the Pharisees, they see that. Do they question the reality of the miracle? No. Do they think that maybe the man is faking? Of course not. But do they see it with their own eyes? Absolutely. But what is their charge? They say that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, himself. That by the power of the devil, he casts them out. And that because of that, they think, well, now we've exposed Christ to be a fraud. Here he is before everybody because we make this baseless claim against him. Well, our Lord points out their absurdity in this part. He tells them that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and lets them realize that it makes no sense for the devil to cast out his own from those whom he possesses. Then he follows it up with a rebuke of the Pharisees that chastises them, and at the same time continues to back up the point that he made, that it's not by the devil, but by the finger of God that he casts out that devil. He says to them, he who is not with me is against me. Christ is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one true God and the chosen one that they have all been waiting for to come. And because of his arrival, man needs to follow him now. That is the duty of each and every person there. They have to follow this Messiah. They have to follow the Christ, the true God. It's the means to their salvation, standing there before them. But they can choose, the Pharisees for their part, they see that, and they can choose to reject him. But they will be cast out at judgment, like the devil was cast out of the dumb man. This is what Christ is warning them about. Their redemption stands before them. The choice is theirs, follow or not. And that very point, that choice to be made to follow Christ or to reject him, that comes to us with tomorrow's feast so clearly as well. Tomorrow is the feast of the Annunciation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. On that day, the angel of God, Gabriel, he descends upon that young lady and he brings her a message. He tells Mary that she is the chosen mother of God, that she is the one amongst all the others who is chosen from all time to bear the Messiah and to be his mother. She is going to be the gateway of heaven to descend upon earth. But like the Pharisees, she's left with a choice to accept that message, to accept the will of God for her, or to reject it. He's not going to force her to do anything. Well, Our Lady, she doesn't hesitate. What's her response? Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Be it done unto me according to thy word. That famous fiat, be it done that we all look towards for that example. And with that, that simple phrase, that simple act of the will of Our Lady, the entire work of redemption of mankind is set into motion. It begins right there. From that moment in time, everything flows from that to the saving of man. The nativity of our Lord, the public life and the miracles that he works, his passion, his death, his resurrection, ascension into heaven, the opening of the gates of heaven, the returning of grace to mankind, the start of the church, the vessel that leads souls to paradise. All of that began with that simple fiat of Mary. And it happened at a very specific point in time in history. Because at that moment, the world was at its darkest. At that moment, it was in need of a Messiah more than it ever had been before. It was at its most wicked point when Christ came to earth. And when we think about that in the history of the world, it's amazing to think about what level of wickedness must have been present in the world at that time. You need not look any further than the scriptures to see that laid out for you itself. There's been plenty of time and plenty of wicked people and plenty of evil done leading up to that point. You have evil so rampant that God floods the earth at the time of Noah to start anew. You see this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins against nature that they've committed. You see the exiles of the Jews into Babylon and into Egypt as punishment for their unfaithfulness. Punishment, all of those things for sin. And then we see repeatedly how the Israelites reject the one true God, how they worship the golden calf, how they persecuted their own prophets amongst them, that they would repeatedly lose the faith, that they would even complain regarding miracles that would come down to them, graces given to them by God. They're walking through the desert, for instance, and every day manna falls down from heaven to feed them. And all they can do is complain and wish they were back in Egypt with all of the cucumbers and honey pots again. So much unfaithfulness, so much sin, and yet it was not the darkest time in the world. It was that moment of the Annunciation that the world was at its darkest. That's when Christ chose to come. But why? Why, when you look at it and you see all of those wicked things being done, was that the darkest? It didn't seem to be that there were these grave, egregious offenses constantly occurring at that time. But what you don't see, or you do see in reading of the New Testament of the scriptures, is that it's at that time that there was a great apathy of faith amongst the chosen people. They cared so little about God. They cared so little about being that true religion, that true faith that God has blessed himself and repeatedly, miraculously brought them to the promised land, that they let the proud and the power-hungry Pharisees run their temple. Men who could care less about service of God, but merely their own personal gains and their own exaltation in the eyes of those people who are members of that chosen race. They care so little about their religion and their race that they let a non-Jew, a foreigner, come in to be now their king in Herod. They care so little about the one true God and their own chosen race of people, that they place themselves under the rule of a foreign pagan country in Rome. It doesn't matter, as long as they have the city, as long as we have the temple, as long as we have these artifices, that's all that matters, and the rest of it, whatever it serves us for today, that's what's important. It was a true apathy of the religion. And it's what that led them to the gravest of sins. Because while before, sins were committed by by the flesh, and sins were committed out of unfaithfulness and weakness and whatever it may be, the apathy led to more than just simple idolatry. It led more to than simple sins of flesh. It led more to even the sins contrary to nature. It's that apathy that led to deicide, to killing their God who came to be amongst them, to killing the one whom they had prayed and longed for century after century, that promised one to redeem mankind. He's there now. And the world is so dark around him that they can't think of anything else but to slay him there. They knew Christ was God, that he was the Messiah, that he was that one that was chosen from all time, and that all of those miracles and all of those signs and wonders pointed and proved that reality of who Christ really was. And they killed him anyways. That's why Christ came then, because that was the divine will. He needed to come in order to pay the price of death that was due to sin of mankind. And it was then that he would get that to happen. Now, we look at ourselves again in the light of that, and we find ourselves again in such a similar time in the world. Darkness all around us. Not just sin, but a true apathy towards the things of God. In the world that surrounds us, what do we see everywhere? Any and all beliefs are fine amongst the people of the world. Everything is perfectly acceptable except for one thing only, the one true faith. That is the only taboo out there. Stand up for the faith and you'll be shut down. Stand up for morality and you'll be persecuted. Stand up for the truth and they will bombard you with lies. That's what we face in the world today. Look at what we see around us. Revival of paganism again amongst the people. An embracing of the ridiculous Eastern mysticism religions. Blasphemous worshiping of the Talmudic Judaism. The loving of the violent Islamism. Or a full embrace of atheism altogether. All of these things are fine in the world. Even those claiming to be Catholics, those in the Novus Ordo, what do we find in them? Not a religion of God, but a secular humanism serving the world as its God rather than Christ. Society accepts all of that. All manner of sin is now normal. We can't even define male or female in the world any longer. When was the last time that we've seen a darkness like this? Well, we have to look back 2,000 years, because our sin is a sin of apathy. Our sin is one of not caring about the true God. And us, the faithful, we're left with that very same choice. The same choice as Our Lady and the same choice of the Pharisee. Are we with him or are we against him? There is no gray, there is no in between, there is no half service for us. It's one or the other. Do we serve and love the one true God and fight to save our souls and fight for truth, or do we reject it and cast it aside and go the way of everybody else in the world? We have to be strong in those moments. We have to find our strength, not from anything that we can do ourselves. I'm limited. I'm very finite. I'm very weak. I'm mere man. There's nothing I can do to win that battle. But where does it come from? Because it is something that I can be successful in. It comes from one source. Anytime we're talking about, again, anytime we talk about supernatural actions, it has to come from grace. It has to come from heaven. It has to come from God. And when we put forth that effort to love and serve Him, He gives us the grace and the strength to fight for what we know to be true, what we know to be right. When we sacrifice, when we fast, when we give of ourselves, when we go and do extra acts of charity, when we put ourselves out there outside of our comfort zone in service of Him, knowing that we are doing the hard work, we are strengthened by grace. When we pray and we make sure that every day we are giving that honor and worship to God, when we fall down on our knees repeatedly throughout the day and look to heaven as our source of help, we're strengthened by those graces. When we see a season like Lent as a true great opportunity to bring us closer to where we need to be and stronger against the assailments that come against us, then we bring ourselves closer to God. When we do all of those things, we love and serve Him more, and we're better able to continue the good fight. With the Annunciation coming upon us, probably one easy but good point to help keep us strong throughout the day is the continual practice of praying the Angelus. Such a simple prayer for us. Such a simple thing that's come down to us for almost 1,000 years in regular practice in the church, when it first was instituted in 1095, when the Pope desired that the bells to be rung and the Hail Mary to be prayed at the morning, at noontime, and in the evening. That first action that led us to the full understanding of the prayer of the Angelus started then, and it has been a great source of strength and constant bringing back to the focus on the spiritual fight before us for generations of mankind. So important was it that all of the church bells would ring out those bells at 6, at noon, and at 6 again in the evening every day, so all the people of the town could hear it. All the people could stop their work or whatever things occupied them and to pray in those instances, bringing the mind back to what is most important, the things of God, to the fight that's at hand, to the struggle that's before us, to let us not forget about what we are striving for. We strive to every single day make that same choice again that Our Lady did. Be it done unto me according to Thy word. Not my will, but God's will. Not what serves me, but what serves Him. Not what gives me satisfaction in this life and pleasure in this life, but what will give me eternal pleasure in heaven. That's the battle. That's something that's never going to be an easy achievement for our day. We have to work with grace. We have to be willing to fight the good fight. We have to be willing to do what is hard. We have to be willing to stand up in the face of adversity for our faith. Because the choice is there. Are we with Him or are we against Him? To be apathetic is to only lead to further darkness and destruction. That's our daily choice to make. That's our reminder from Lent this holy season. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.